Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to be dealing with the subject of God's effectual call. But before we get into the subject of our message this evening, I would like to draw your attention to an overall outline of the plan of biblical salvation and just kind of focus our attention as to where we are as we deal with God's effectual call. One of the primary doctrines that we're dealing with and was dealt with by Pastor Marty in the very first message was the doctrine of total depravity. And by that phrase, we don't mean that every man is as absolutely sinful as he or she can possibly be. That's not what we mean. But what we mean by that is simply this. Every aspect of man's being has been polluted and permeated by sin. That is a key doctrine. You have no doubt seen people that have these exhibitions where they have dominoes. They have thousands and thousands of dominoes and all different kinds and sizes. And a little domino is a little rectangular thing that has numbers on it that kids used to use to play games. But now they set them up in patterns. And the big thing is the man takes the first domino and he knocks it over. Well, it's close enough to the next one, it knocks the other one over, and pretty soon everything is falling down. There's a natural sequence to the dominoes. When the first one falls, the next one must fall in succession. That's the way it is with the doctrines of grace. That first domino is total depravity. And when you understand the total depravity and what the Bible teaches about that, and you see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, then you begin to realize man's only hope lies outside of him. Man's only hope is in God. That necessitates unconditional election that we heard of this morning. And in redemption, we have redemption planned, redemption accomplished, redemption applied. And the unconditional election, of course, took place back before the beginning of the world. And there, everything that was ever going to happen throughout all time is included in God's eternal decree, of which a part of that is man's salvation or the redemption for God's people. So God the Father is peculiarly accredited and spoken of in terms of planning redemption, not exclusively, because the Son and the Holy Spirit are there as well. Now, next Sunday morning, Pastor Marty is going to be dealing with the subject of limited atonement or particular redemption. That drops us down into the second category you'll see on your sheet, which says redemption accomplished. What was planned now has to be accomplished. Jesus and God and the Father and the Holy Spirit just can't look upon us and pretend that everything's okay. No, sin has to be dealt with in a real sense. And so when Jesus Christ comes, he puts into action that redemptive plan that's necessary for a sinner to be saved. So as a result of his life here on earth, his death, burial, and resurrection, redemption then is accomplished and secured. There remains just one final stage. And that is to take what the Father's planned, what the Son's accomplished, and now apply it to those who were chosen before the foundation of the world. That's where we are this evening with effectual calling. We're in that first stage of the application of the redemption that's been planned and accomplished. And the Holy Spirit brings about this particular work in the heart and soul of an individual. I would like to turn your attention to a portion of Scripture we're going to be using in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd like to read verse 8 down through verse 12. Paul is writing this epistle to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And as he's writing, he says these words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but has now been reserved by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Focus your attention upon verse 9. Who has saved us and called us. There's our word that we're going to be focusing upon, the word called. And so the first division of our message is its meaning. What does the meaning, does it mean when it says the effectual call? He has called us with a holy calling. And that's going to bring us to the second part of our message, and that is the God's effectual call and its vital relationship to salvation. A holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us. There we have the basis of the distribution. How does God give and determine who gets this effectual call? And then at last, we'll identify the recipients of this effectual call by the pronoun us that's given to us in verse 9. With that outline, four-point outline in mind, let's go back to the beginning where we say and look at God's effectual call. What does it mean? What's the meaning of that phrase? Well, first of all, the word call is a common word in the New Testament that can mean one of four things depending upon where it's used. It can mean to name a person, place, or thing. And we have an example of this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where the Bible says, "And you shall call his name Jesus." It could also mean to summon, like to a place or to an event. And we have this usage in John chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, "Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited," the old King James says, "called to the wedding." It also has a third meaning where it can mean to summon to a particular duty or profession. And we see this usage in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." And then it's used in this next fourth sense in the Bible that's the special usage we're looking at this evening, and that is to summon into the particular fellowship of Christ. And we see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, "Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." So that's what we're talking about, this special call into fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the word call. Let's look now at the word effectual. What does effectual mean? Well, it means producing the desired effect. In our day-to-day conversation, we do not ordinarily call or summon with efficacy. By that I mean that we are not able to summon men to do. The summons we have is not carrying with it the capability of producing, without failure, the desired effect. Let me illustrate. Parents may verbally call their children to stop playing and come into the house for dinner. But parents cannot guarantee that their children will hear and obey their verbal call to dinner. Now, the parent's call is authoritative, but it is not effectual. That is, it does not have the capacity to enter into their child so as to make that child, without failure, able and willing to stop their playing and come into the house for dinner. At times, children can be most uncooperative. A child may be unwilling to hear their parents' verbal call. A child may be unwilling to obey their parents' verbal call. A child may be inside a friend's house and unable to hear and obey their parents' verbal call. So here is what the definition of an effectual call is. It's a summons that is able to overcome any and every obstacle and produce without failure the desired effect. An effectual call imparts the enablement necessary to answer the call. And so that is what we have by way of definition. There is no call made by men that can properly be described as being an effectual call. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism gives a definition of effectual calling, which I think is excellent, and I would highly recommend that you put it to memory. The definition is this: effectual calling is the work of the Holy Spirit. That identifies the source. Now we're going to see what this work is. Whereby condensing men of their sin and misery, enlightening their minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing their will, He persuades and enables them to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. That is an excellent definition of biblical calling, effectual calling. Well, we define what effectual calling is. Let's now look at and consider its vital relationship to salvation. And while there are many verses that we could give, I'll focus my attention upon one verse, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, "Who saved us and called us with a holy calling." Now we go back and say, well, what kind of calling is this? Well, it's a holy calling. Well, which one of the four applications of the meaning of call is applied here? Well, it's not referring to a particular duty. That's referred to later on in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, where Paul says he was an apostle. And then also it refers to the ministering of the teaching and preaching of God's word in verse 14, where Paul tells Timothy to stir up that good thing which has been committed to him. So the effectual call then that we find here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, I believe falls right into what is given to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. There we read these words. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Now notice from that, no depraved sinner will ever be glorified in Christ and dwell eternally in heaven who has not first been justified. You see the sequence. Glorified is at the end. The one step before that is justified. So you must be justified, that is, pardoned of all your sin and accepted as righteous in God's sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to you and received by faith alone. And also we can say no depraved sinner will ever be justified by believing in Jesus Christ who has not been called. Now we're talking about the effectual call. We're talking about that call, that divine summons into relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, someone might say, "But Pastor, Romans 8:30 doesn't specifically say effectually called. It just says called." How can you say the calling in Romans 8:30 must be effectual calling? Good question, and here's the answer. It's because man is totally depraved. Again, we're going back to that foundational doctrine, do you see? And that is, if man is totally depraved, he's totally unable, he's in the sin and misery that he can't get out of, then the call that comes to him must be able to overcome all the obstacles that's in him to bring about the salvation. And that's exactly what we find. You see, natural man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Ezekiel 36:26 says that God has to take out the heart of stone. Natural man's will does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. When men look upon and they hear the Word of God and they hear it only in their natural mind, they think this is foolishness. They don't like it, they don't want it, and they turn from it. Their will is bent on loving darkness rather than light. Natural man's mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so this natural man is totally depraved. His heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. His mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. His will is at enmity against God. And if you want a little further description, go to Romans chapter 3. After Paul has said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands and none that stands, that calls upon God. There is none that they've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's enough negatives in those three verses that even I can't miss that. But then if you want a little more proof, continue down, verses 13 down to verse 19. He goes and starts naming parts of man. Every single part is polluted and permeated by sin. So God's calling must be an effectual calling. It must be a divine summons that is able to overcome all the depravity, all the sinfulness of man's being, and produce without failure the desired effect of eternal redemption. This is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9 says, who was saved us and called us with a holy calling. This calling is from God. Effectual calling. Sometimes when we're talking about doctrine, it's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around those things. And I'm one of those people that have a difficult time. And so what I'm going to do here is help us get a visual picture of effectual calling. John chapter 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Here we have an effectual call to physical life. I'm going to then liken that to the Holy Spirit's effectual call to spiritual life. But Jesus here in John chapter 11, we find that he has this effectual call to Lazarus, and it brings him back to physical life. Now, you recall that the Bible says in John 11 that Lazarus was physically dead. He had been so for 4 days. There was no doubt about him not being dead. Then the Bible says this in John chapter 11, verse 43 and 44. The Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. I want you to get that picture. The stone has been rolled away from the tomb. Mary and Martha said, Lord, it's going to stink. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus then stands at the face of that tomb as it's open, and he cries out 3 words, Lazarus, come forth. It's an effectual call. It's a divine summons of God. And notice what this divine summons does. This divine summons enables Lazarus to become alive. His physical heart begins to beat. The life which he didn't have in him now comes into him. He's alive. Also, we said it enables Lazarus' dead body to hear Christ's summons, what Christ said. He's responding. Lazarus, come forth, and he's coming forth. And then also we see Lazarus' will is being renewed. We don't see as this wrapped up individual in grave clothes coming, all of a sudden the elbows going like this and like, hey, don't disturb me. I was busy. No, there's no reaction and rebellion against the will of God. And you'll notice also, Lazarus was drawn by the awesome grace of God out of the tomb. Remember, he was wrapped head and foot. He didn't walk out of that tomb. God, in his grace, brought him out of that tomb. So you have this effectual call, this divine summons by God. This divine summons had the ability to enter into the dead body of Lazarus and so work in him to enable him to do what he could not do by himself, and that is answer the call and come out of the grave. It was an effectual call to physical life. This illustrates, I believe, vividly the effectual call of God, the Holy Spirit, to spiritual life. Every natural born person is dead in trespasses and sin. That's their nature. That's their nature. And it's only God's effectual call that can make a sinner's heart be born again. It's only God's effectual call that can enable a depraved sinner's mind to be enlightened in the knowledge of God, to understand the things of God, and to begin to feel the effect of his sin and remorse for it. It is only God's effectual call that can make a sinner's will to be renewed, where once they fled the light and they ran to the darkness, now they begin to contemplate leaving the darkness to go to the light. And then finally, at one point, they leave the darkness and they run to the light. And it enables a sinner to be drawn into fellowship with Jesus Christ. You see the parallel? One was an effectual call to physical life, and we're using it to illustrate the Holy Spirit's effectual call to spiritual life. God's effectual call must have the capability of entering into a depraved sinner so as to make them, without failure, able and willing to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God's call were not effectual, then no man would be saved. Jesus said, John 6:44, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Later on in that same chapter, in John 6:65, Jesus said, "Therefore I have said to you that no man can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." If man is totally depraved, then man can be saved by nothing less than an eternal call of God. That is the plain and clear teaching of the Bible. But men do not like teaching like that, because it humbles man to the dust. It exalts God far beyond the heavens. The trouble is, it makes God too big for man to manipulate. But the Bible tells us that this teaching takes salvation completely out of the hands of men and puts salvation completely into the hands of the sovereign God of the Bible. That was the whole issue at the Synod of Dort. They were being confronted with these things. And one of the things that they were confronted with is this: what part does man have in his salvation? Does man repent and believe to be born again? Or is man born again and therefore repent and believe? Does man have a will that he can exercise in order to gain God's favor? Or does God have to work in him both to will and to do according to his good pleasure so he will repent and believe? That was the critical issue. That was the critical issue. And the Synod of Dort, as they looked in Scripture, said that their teaching was, it disproves the teaching that man's cooperation, apart from God's enabling grace, is needed before a sinner can be truly saved. It disproves that a sinner is able to repent and believe in Jesus Christ before that sinner is regenerated or born again. It proves that man, by nature, does not have a will that is free from the bondage of sin and therefore is not free to choose to come to God for salvation. His soul is dead. And there can't be any more clear and vivid picture than that. Lazarus was dead. There was no life in that physical body whatsoever. There was no ability to hear. There was no ability then to choose whether or not to respond to what he heard. He was dead. He couldn't hear. There was no life. And when you're required to put forth an activity that demands life, like repent and believe, the life has to be there before the activity from that life can be manifested. You must be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. My dear friends, regeneration comes first. An effectual call is that regeneration, you see? The effectual call is that which comes into a man and it enters into him and makes him spiritually alive. Now he's being convinced of his sin and misery, where once before he just wallowed in it. He gloried in it. Now he's enlightened in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christ came to die for sinners like me. Now his will is renewed. He is changing his mind. He sees the value. He sees the broad road leading to destruction. And now he wants to come to Christ. God is working on him. He persuades him and enables him to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is effectual calling. And when I stand before people, when Pastor Marty stands before people, when you stand before people and you tell them the plan of salvation, in the back of our mind we're thinking this, boy, this is coming out pretty feeble. But God is able to take the feebleness of it. It doesn't make any difference how eloquent I am in presenting the gospel. It doesn't make any difference how persuasive I am in my arguments. If the Holy Spirit comes and He gives that effectual call, my dear friend, they're going to be saved. Power is in the gospel, you see. And when I'm given the gospel, I'm sitting there with kind of reserved excitement thinking, okay, what's going to happen? Too often, they walk away. But I've given the gospel, you see. I've spread out the good seed of the gospel. Now, where it falls and how it's received is up to God and up to the individuals. Now, when it falls upon good ground, that is an amazing thing, because you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit working in the heart. You see, that gives us hope. That gives us encouragement. Well, this person will never hear the gospel. You're probably right, they won't. Unless the Holy Spirit is pleased to start working and effectually calling them. And you say, well, does it always happen instantaneously? No. In fact, my experience is most of the time it doesn't happen instantaneously. First, you know, there's a period of time where they don't hear anything. Then they hear something and they're convinced of their sin and misery. Well, they don't like that. So they listen a little longer. Well, then they're enlightened with the hope that's in Christ. Then the world... Sometimes it takes a while. Not everyone has a Damascus Road experience like the Apostle Paul. But it's salvation nonetheless. And it's the effectual call that imparts spiritual life, spiritual knowledge, spiritual willingness, spiritual enablement to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. And so when we present the gospel, we remember that. It is the power of God unto salvation. The Synod of Dort was wrestling with those things, you see. It disproves the teaching that God has done everything He can do to save a sinner from the wages of his sin, and now it's up to the individual sinner to make his or her choice whether or not to come to God for salvation. What kind of God is this? What kind of God is this? You know the interesting thing? If you listen to an Arminian pray, and they're praying for the salvation of a loved one, they don't pray like an Arminian. They pray like a Calvinist. Lord, come! Work in their heart! Open their eyes! Turn them around! Lord, save their soul! Amen, brother! Amen! An Arminian would pray like this. Lord, I don't mean to bother you, but I'm so hurting for you, Lord. I mean, this person just rejected you, and he keeps rejecting you. And I know you can't do anything about it, but I sure am miserable. I got to talk to somebody. What kind of prayer is that? That's an Arminian prayer, if they're true to their doctrine. No, I'm exaggerating. I know that, but the point is this. The point is this. It disproves God, that God is then unable to save a sinner without the sinner's initial consent and cooperation. God doesn't have to wait for them to do anything. It disproves the teaching of God's insufficiency to save whomsoever He wills. It is an effectual call. Well, what about man's works? Well, let's look at man's works. Let's look at the third division of the message. And that's the basis of this distribution of the effectual call. It's not man's works, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Now, let's look at the subject of works here. Man's works are not the cause, they're not the basis for to whom God gives the effectual call and to whom He does not. Now, look at this. Before God's effectual call, a depraved sinner has no good works. The Bible says that all of our works are as filthy rags and are unacceptable in the sight of God. The Bible says we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, which we've earned, physical and eternal. Besides that, before God's effectual call, man has no desire or ability to come to God for salvation. He has no desire or ability to repent of his sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're looking at a man before the effectual call, and we're looking for good works whereby to merit the effectual call, nothing. Nothing. No good works. But once a man is effectually called, we see good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ah, so finally, the good works appear. And we say, there they are. But I would point out to you, those good works have appeared because of the enablement to do the good works. So there's no good works before the effectual calling. And all the good works after the effectual calling are accredited not to the individual, but to the grace of God working in them. Therefore, works before and after salvation are not the cause of God's effectual calling. Well, what is? Well, the verse tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. But according to His own purpose and grace. There you are. That's the cause. It's God's eternal purpose and infinite grace. God has a designed plan. God has a designed purpose. His designed purpose is eternal. It was made before the world began. And God's designed purpose is gracious. It gives to some depraved sinners what they have not earned and do not deserve, namely to be saved and called with a holy calling into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we conclude. God's eternal purpose and infinite grace and infinite grace are the cause of His effectual calling and the basis of its distribution. Well, who are the recipients of this effectual call? Well, in our verse on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we have the little pronoun us, two letters. This word pronoun us is referring specifically to the Apostle Paul, chapter 1, verse 1, the human writer of the epistle. And it's referring to Timothy, his beloved son of faith, the recipient of this epistle, chapter 1 and verse 2. Both of these men were given salvation and God's effectual call in Christ Jesus before the world began. In the terminology of Romans 8, 29 and 30, this fact indicates that Paul and Timothy were predestinated, they were foreknown by God, and that's why they were called. Therefore, we can conclude that only those individuals that God has sovereignly and graciously foreknown, predestinated, and called will be justified and glorified in the fulfillment of His designed plan and purpose. What God the Father planned in redemption and for whom He planned it, Jesus Christ in time came and He accomplished. And in God's timetable, the Holy Spirit comes, takes that which the Son has accomplished to those whom the Father has chosen, and He applies that redemption. And in that application, it becomes theirs. That application begins with God's effectual call. God's effectual call. To summarize, effectual calling is the divine summons that is able to overcome all the depravity of man's being and produce without failure the desired effect of eternal redemption. Without effectual calling, no depraved sinner can be saved. It is given according to God's eternal purpose and grace to those whom He has foreknown and predestinated to become the adopted children of God by Jesus Christ. This is the plain teaching of the Bible and God's Word. Again, men do not like this teaching. Why? It takes salvation completely out of the hands of man and puts salvation completely into the hands of the sovereign God of the Bible. If you are here this evening and you find it difficult to acknowledge the absolute necessity of God's effectual calling, then one of two things is true of you. Maybe both. Number one, you do not consider man to be what the Bible plainly declares him to be. That is totally depraved in mind, heart, and will. Exceedingly sinful. Or, you do not consider God to be what the Bible declares God to be. Absolutely holy, absolutely sovereign in the salvation of men. The only way of being reconciled back into the eternal favor of God. In either case, your gospel is defective and your salvation is at least questionable, if not worthless. Three biblical calls that the Bible talks about in relationship to God. First of all, there is the gospel call. It goes out to all people without exception. That call can be rejected and often is. The gospel call. The second is the effectual call, which is God's summons to His elect people to salvation. This call cannot be rejected. It cannot be rejected. The Holy Spirit comes into that sinner's life and He overcomes every obstacle in the way. He changes their thinking. He changes their heart. He renews their will. And so they come willing and wanting to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the third call is what I refer to as the ministerial call. And that's God's enablement of certain men to be preachers, teachers, and evangelists. God's effectual call. What a tremendous doctrine that is. What a blessing that is. What hope that gives you and I. Someone puts a tiger in your tank. I know when you go out to witness, you got a tiger in your tank because you know this poor person you're talking to, they don't realize what you're talking about. You know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. If it's God's will to take and change that, He can do it. You and I are living proof that He can do it. That's why we're here. That's how powerful our gospel is. People need to hear it. People need to see it in our lives. God's effectual call. May God bless the teaching of this revealed and wonderful truth to the eternal benefit of your soul tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the God You are. We thank Thee, Lord, that You have condescended, the only infinite being. You have condescended, Lord, to reveal Yourself to finite men. We can't even begin to comprehend what that statement means. And not only have You condescended to communicate to finite men, You have condescended, Lord, to give Your only begotten and beloved Son to accomplish the redemption that was necessary to rescue lost souls from the broad road of destruction that they're not only on, but that they also deserve. God the Father sent His Son. God the Son came. He came knowing full well what was going to be required. He came to accomplish and secure salvation for His people, knowing full well that He would become the antitype of all the sacrifices that were ever made. That He would be the sacrifice, the only one whose blood could take away forever the sin and the penalty from His people. He came to do what no one could do, and that is throughout His life to earn eternal life by His holy life in order that He might give that to His people. And then the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Lord, is with us tonight. He's inside me as a believer. He's inside every single believer here in this room. He has done this work of effectual calling in our lives. And we are sitting here, I'm standing here, as evidence of God's effectual call. those of us who are believers in Christ lift up our heads and lift up our voices in praise and adoration and gratefulness and thanksgiving to the God who loved us while we were yet sinners. And our heart's desire, Lord, as we look upon these things, that so stirs us, that we desire, Lord, to love you back, knowing full well, Lord, that we can never pay back what you've given to us. But knowing, Lord, that the giving of our life is just our reasonable service when in comparison to what you've done. Lord, we praise thee for this teaching. May, Lord, it not only be a comfort to our hearts as believers, but may, Lord, it energize us in our witness to know, Lord, that the Holy Spirit has said that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And when we share the Word of God, when we share the gospel of the Word of God, that's all the Holy Spirit needs to radically change the soul, to snatch it from the path of hell and put it on that narrow path to heaven, to take them out of the family of the devil and put them forever into the family of God. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We pray, Lord, for anyone that might be here, children, young people, that don't know thee as Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray you might come and do that work of effectual calling in their heart, in their mind, in their soul. Draw them, we pray, unto yourself, that they might be saved. We pray these things in Christ's name and for your glory.